Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, this morning, I'm excited because you all get to hear the message, the Word of God preached by our friend Gina Abbas. Gina has been the student ministries director here at Jamestown Harbor for like 3 years. Has it been that long already? Wow. 3 years. Recently, Gina just stepped into a new role of overseeing all of our Next Gen ministries, kids and students. And so it is now about pretty rare that we're going to get Gina in this room on a Sunday morning. But we're excited for Gina to share with us this morning. One of the things I love about Gina is that she is so passionate about equipping the next generation to have a relationship with God and a relationship with God's people. And so throughout kind of Gina's ministry here, she's done so much, I think, to disciple such a large portion of our faith community that I think her voice matters in terms of our discipleship as a whole faith community. So I'm excited for Gina to preach with us this morning. Let's welcome Gina up here as she leads us in God's Word.
Thanks. All right. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
All right, I'm going to start. One of my favorite like conversation starters is always that I'm born and raised in San Diego, California. And people are always like, why did you move to Michigan? Because I want to afford a house and a backyard. But I was about a little over 10 years ago, I was living in San Diego with my family, my husband, and my two kids, Josh and Jenna, my first two kids. And it was my birthday. And I had this very favorite restaurant I love to go to. It's called the Old Spaghetti Factory. And I think if you Google it, the closest one is like in Nashville. So anyone ready up for a road trip? Actually, I think I share a birthday with someone in this room. I remember because it always pops up on Facebook. But the thing about my birthday is like I got to pick where to go to dinner. And I'm like, we are totally going to the Old Spaghetti Factory. And I'm getting the pick to manager's favorite, which is half Mizithra, which is goat cheese, and the other half is mushroom sauce. And you mix it together, and it's the most amazing thing ever. And this meal comes with like a loaf of hot bread and really good coffee and spumoni for dessert. So I had invited my parents to come, and they always give me a hard time. They're like, Gina, you don't go to a restaurant to buy spaghetti. You can just eat it at home. So they hated going there, but it was my birthday, so they were up for it. And then my younger brother, Tony, and his family were going to come and join us. You see, it had been a rough week. I was excited for this pregnancy that I had just found out that week wasn't viable. And pregnancy struggles, they're big, and they're heavy, and they're sad. So that week, I was desperately in need of something to look forward to. Comfort carbs, my family, my birthday, all would be okay. And then came phone call number one. Hey, it's Mom. Your dad's not feeling well, and, you know, I think the dog, like, ate something or bad or something, so we're going to stay home. I'm sorry. We're not going to make it. Okay. And then came the text from my brother. He has a bunch of children. So he's like, hey, one of the kids is sick. We're not going to make it to your birthday. We're so sorry. So I was alone on my birthday, a miscarriage and family no-shows. It wasn't fun. Have you been there? There was the sting of placing your hope or comfort in something or someone combined with the loss of something that you were hoping for that was no more. And I don't know about you, but it seems like sometimes the measure of our hope becomes the measure of our disappointment too. You see, we often put our hope in what's right in front of us, our family, our friends, that pregnancy test, maybe a new job opportunity. There are all kinds of things we put our hope in, right? So how do you deal when something doesn't turn out the way that you think it should? It doesn't go the way you wanted. What do you do when you're just left with disappointment? Well, here's the thing. Each of us, we can't control the outcomes. We will be disappointed. You'll get the text that that thing you were looking forward to isn't going to happen. So what do we do? This is where our story begins to intersect with a story in the Old Testament that we're going to look at this morning. First, we're going to take a look at a story in the Bible, a story about Israel's first king. And it's a story that shows us what happens when people in the Bible, when they put their hope and their trust in something that doesn't quite work out the way they think it should. And then second, we're going to take a look at how an unlikely hero who would end up being Israel's second king, how he shows up and shows us how to navigate situations or outcomes that we can't control. And then from there, before you leave, I'm going to give you three action steps that you can put into place to help you when you're faced with disappointment or outcomes that you can't control. But first, let's start with what it looked like for God's people to have a king for the very first time. So here is where the people of Israel come to their prophet named Samuel, and they asked for a king. Kind of fitting that we're talking about that today a little bit. You see, God established Israel as a theocracy. And what that means is that God wanted a nation of law that was administered by judges. God would be the king. God would give the law and judges would administer the law. Kind of a checks and balances kind of system there. And this model would put Israel ahead by thousands and thousands of years. But the model that they had seen, the one they were comfortable with, the one that they grew up with in Egypt, was one that had a king. They looked around and every nation had a king. Egypt had a pharaoh. And you would think that Israel might have remembered that when they had a pharaoh, it wasn't so great. They had experienced being in captivity, being in slavery, being oppressed when they were in Egypt and led by a king. But they asked for a king anyways. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 8 in the Old Testament. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, who's their prophet, at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons, they don't follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but me. They have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up from out of Egypt, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." You see, the people of Israel asked for a king, and God never wanted them to have a king, because God knew that wherever you place your trust, wherever you place your hope, That's what you look to. Wherever you place your trust, that's where your hope lies. And God wanted Israel to place their hope in him. Maybe like me and maybe like you, sometimes we forget what we know to be true. Maybe this time it'll work out. Maybe this time it'll be different. Maybe you thought this would be the relationship. This would be the one. You put your hope in a person, and it didn't turn out so well. One of my favorite stories that I like to tell our youth group kids is that I got dumped twice at a Wendy's, the same Wendy's. Once in high school, I was dating a guy, and we were at Wendy's, and he decided the relationship was over, and he was going to let me know at Wendy's. And because I'm so adventurous, my high school was literally two blocks from the college that I went to, San Diego Christian College. Didn't go far. So in college, my first college boyfriend took me to Wendy's, and you can guess what happened. He broke up with me at that same Wendy's. And what's kind of funny is that I keep a Wendy's Frosty keychain on my keys, my set of keys. And I kind of like it. I kind of giggle at it because I'm like, disappointment, heartbreak, you don't have a final word. So if anyone wants a 99-cent free Frosty, you just take me with you. I have a keychain. If Scott or Jamestown, if I ever invite you to Wendy's, it's not a good thing. You're like, all right. So sometimes we put our hope in a person, or sometimes we put our hope in a position. You thought that it would be the dream job, and then it wasn't. It was far from that. Or you didn't land it like you thought you would. You thought it was yours, but that promotion or that job, it didn't happen like you thought. You put your hope in a position. And here's the thing, and the first truth I want you to hold on to and remember is that misplaced hope leads to disappointment. And eventually, as the elders of Israel looked around at everyone else, they all had a king, and they decided, we need one too. Appoint a king to lead us. It's what all the cool kids do. They are rejecting God as king. They wanted a person to hold a powerful position that they could see. They wanted to place their hope at something that was right in front of them. And then came a warning from God. God says this to the prophet Samuel in verse 9. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights. Let the people know this isn't going to be as easy as they think. You see, the king is going to tax you. The king is going to draft your sons. The king is going to take the best land for himself. You see, here's the thing with kings. Once they have power, they like to keep the power. But despite all the warnings, the elders insisted, we want a king. And God gives in. He lets them have what they want. You've been there too. If you are a parent or a grandparent, maybe you've been there. You're like, so, okay, fine. Eat that giant bag of Sour Patch Kids, even though I told you not to. And then when your tongue burns and you end up throwing up in the middle of Best Buy, you might remember Mom said not to. Sometimes we learn the hard way, don't we? And this brings us to Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. A man named Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. He was a head taller than anyone else. He was tall. He was handsome. He had all the king vibes. The prophet Samuel says to Saul, and to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line? You see, Israel wanted a king, and here he is, head and shoulders above the rest. They wanted a king, they got a king. And all of this, we want a king, here's a king, even though I told you it's a bad idea, had created this clear trust conflict between what God knew what was best for Israel and what they thought was better. God said, you don't need a king. You have me. Don't you trust me? But the people of Israel in the Old Testament, they put their hope in a person, in Saul, something they could see right in front of them, a person who held a position as king. Remember, truth number one, misplaced hope leads to disappointment. And in a moment, we're going to see how that plays out and leaves the people disappointed. But I think it's a good lesson for us to learn and to think about. We do this a lot, don't we? We misplace our hope. We have outcomes that we just can't control. Last week, I was hanging out with our students, our middle school and high school students, and we went to Michigan's Adventure. We went there, and it rained the entire time, in case you were wondering, and we went on zero rides. So if you forgot to sign your kid up for that trip, don't worry, you didn't miss out on anything. But if you've lived in Michigan longer than 5 minutes, you quickly learn not to place your trust in the weather Any of you go camping over the past few rainy days? Sorry. But one of the high schoolers, here's a picture from that. One of the high schoolers I was hanging out with on that trip as we were driving. The best part of those trips is the driving. It's the conversation you have in the meantime. One of the high schoolers I was hanging out with, she shared with me how she was disappointed. There was this influencer, a makeup artist that she follows on social media and really looks up to. And this person had let her down by continuing to be caught up in scandals and allegations. And we just had a conversation about that, how people let us down. Things don't go the way we want. People disappoint us. The weather disappoints us. And that thing we thought we wanted, well, it doesn't always go the way we want it to. Hashtag most of 2020. Maybe it didn't go the way you wanted it to. So back to the story. Then the Lord says to Samuel in verse 11, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. You see, Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Israel had a king, their first king, Saul. So here we are. Saul is the king Israel asked for, and it doesn't go the way they thought it would. Saul made some bad moves as king. Here's the bottom line. Misplaced hope leads to disappointment. But in the middle of disappointment comes one of the greatest stories. Disappointment sets the stage for the story of a not-so-great king and an unlikely hero. The story of David versus Goliath. You see, one of Saul's first things to do as king was to deal with the Philistines. And this meant dealing with a situation involving a giant. And here's a little recap. So the Philistines and the Israelites are at war with each other. There's a battle. And they are facing each other on opposite hills with a valley between them. And then Goliath, who's a Philistine champion, comes out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall, and he wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of armor or chain mail, it weighed 125 pounds. So what do you do when your nation is at war? Well, if you have a king, especially a really tall one, you'd expect them to lead, to show up, to shut it down. But it doesn't go that way. Let's take a look at the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. And when Saul and the Israelites, when they heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Kids, if you're in the room, show your parents your most terrified, deeply shaken face, because that's Saul. He is terrified and deeply shaken. And this continues. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion, he struts in front of the Israelite army doing this. And you see, the king that we chose, the one that we wanted to lead, he didn't come out of his tent. 40 days of smack talk. And you see, we've hitched our wagon to this guy, to our king, in a big way. We picked him over God, and he doesn't come out of his tent. What kind of letdown that must have been. What was going on? What do you think all the conversations were? What were the rumors? What was trending on Twitter? This hero king they placed their hope in didn't show up. His credibility went away. When what you place your hope in lets you down, maybe it's time for an unlikely hero. You see, David, an unlikely hero, he shows us how to navigate situations that we can't control. Let's take a look. 1 Samuel 17, verses 14 through 19. David was the youngest son, and David's three oldest brothers had stayed with Saul's army, but David went back and forth so that he could help his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. He was a shepherd. And for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing." See, David's brothers, they were with Saul in the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So here, teenage David shows up with a care package from home. And like any curious teen, and David was somewhere between the age of 15 and 19 when his dad, Jesse, sends him to the battle to check on his brothers. And like any curious teen, he makes his way to the front. He wants to see what's happening, what's going on, get an update. And when he does that, he hears Goliath's taunts. Here's Goliath, who has been talking the same smack every day for a month. And our king, Saul, who is our giant, you know, that tall guy we picked, he's the one that we would expect to fight the giant. But he is nowhere around. But here is David. David is a teenager. He isn't a soldier. He's a shepherd. He has no weapons and no military experience. The unlikely hero, David, volunteers to take down the giant. Here comes a teenager, anchored in hope. Here's what teenage David says to King Saul in verse 37. "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." You see, David's hope isn't in his own abilities or his position. He didn't have one. He wasn't a king. He was, but he was able to step into a situation with the odds stacked against him. He went in with unknown outcomes, but he knew one thing: God has his back. You see, David, he remembers. And that's truth number two. David remembers. He remembers that God showed up in his past and God will show up again. Teenage David, an unlikely hero, shows up and he shows us where to place our hope because he followed a God he could depend on, a God who is faithful in the past and will be faithful in the future. Do you know why I love being an adult who says yes to student ministry and volunteering and spending time with students a few hours a month? It might just change your life more than or as much as it changes theirs. Because teenagers, if we pay attention, they are our modern day prophets. They know how to live with outcomes they can't control. If we pay attention, teenagers can teach us a lot. They can teach us about a faith that demonstrates a hope in God. And we've seen this over the past year. Our teenagers, they have lived through canceled everything. You know, our babies, the ones born shortly after or around 9/11, these were the same babies that in 2020 had drive-through high school graduations. Many of them couldn't even walk across a stage. And these are the babies that started college in the fall of 2020, having to wear masks and practice social distancing, or going virtual instead of having that in-person experience they were hoping for, making friends from 6 feet apart or over Zoom. Here's my born around 9/11 baby, Josh's first day at Hope College wearing the mask. What I want you to notice, which you probably can't in that picture, is his t-shirt. It says, "Anchored in Hope." Teenage David will eventually become Israel's second king. That's another story. And there will be a lot of drama between him and King Saul, literal hero-villain scenarios that will go down in that relationship. We won't get into all of that this morning. But here's the thing. David would eventually become king. And as king, he wrote a lot of the Psalms that we find in the Old Testament scripture of our Bible. He wrote a lot about what he was thinking and feeling as king and as someone who loved God and loved God's law. David was by no means perfect. He wasn't a perfect king, but he was a great one. And David wrote this. He wrote Psalm 25:5, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." These are words you don't usually hear from a king. Kings usually have a lot of hope in themselves, their position, their ability, their power. And here's the final truth I want to leave with you as we wrap up, followed by three action steps. It's truth number three. David practiced humility. He practiced humility. David writes this. He writes, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." You see, David did not place his hope in his power or his position or in a person. His trust was in the Lord, not in himself. This is the posture of a humble king. The posture God desired for the entire nation of Israel. God is God, and I am not. But they thought their way was better. They wanted a king, so they got one. Their first king, Saul. And it didn't turn out the way they had hoped. And in their second king, in David, they found a man who understood the perspective and humility God wanted them to maintain. And this king, we discover a perspective that we need to maintain. Psalm 25:3. Here's a king who knows that no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Our hope is in God, not in ourselves, not in our abilities. So how does that help us today? Here are three action steps. One is to ask yourself this question. Where is your trust? Like, really? We say it's in God, but sometimes, if we're honest, it isn't. Sometimes it's in our ability, your talent, your family, your hustle, your ability to network, or your bank account. And David wasn't perfect, but he put his trust in God, not in his influence or his position as king. And he maintained a perspective that God our Father wants you to maintain. A perspective to maintain throughout your day, throughout your life, throughout your week. "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Psalm 25:1. When you are the one leading the team, when you're the one leading the meeting, when you are the one that has to make the decision and all eyes are on you, and you have the choice to do the right thing or to give in to peer pressure, you have the choice to lead by example or stay silent because you want to fit in, whether you're leading in the classroom, the boardroom, your living room, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Psalm 25:1. The second action step is this. maintain a humble perspective. Success confuses the best of us. And if your hope is in success or material things or getting that cell phone you've been begging your parents for or making that elite travel team, it's super easy to be disappointed. We always want that next thing. Or an injury takes you out. Or the weather makes it zero fun. There's always another success to chase after. And success isn't bad, but it can be if you don't maintain a humble perspective. On the surface, King Saul, he was head and shoulders above the rest. All the king vibes. He looked like the right good choice. But it was David who was the unlikely hero who had the perspective and the humility to defeat a giant. He was able to see a victory through his trust in God, not himself, especially when Saul was too afraid to even show up. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Psalm 25:3. And action step number three, declare your hope in the Lord. When you trust in God and not your own ability or your talent, you realize that there are outcomes you just can't control. There are so many variables outside of your control that you just can't control it. I like control. I do. You can't control the weather. You can't control whether or not your parents get a divorce. You can't change the diagnosis. You can't magically land that dream job all on your own. But you can do this. You can lean the weight of your whole life against the one who holds the variables. That's a quote from Andy Stanley of North Point Church. You can lean the weight of your whole life against the one who holds the variables. You can declare like David did every morning when you wake up, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Imagine waking up tomorrow and making that declaration before you even get out of bed. "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." Maybe you're dreading that meeting. You don't want to have that conversation. You don't really want to write that big of a check. Do you need to be that generous? You're not sure how to parent teenagers. You're going from two kids to three. Maybe you've had a hard time navigating all the political tension this past year, and there's friends or family you've been avoiding. "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust." And here's your homework. Ready? On a sticky note, or a dry erase marker on your bathroom mirror, or by your bed, or on your fridge, or on your favorite breakfast cereal. Put this somewhere that you can see this week. "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust." Psalm 25:1. You see, in every life, including Saul and David and yours, there are moments where you can choose to put your hope and your own ability, your own hustle. You can put all your hope in a relationship or in a position or in getting the answer that you think you want. Or the perfect birthday dinner. And when all is taken, when all is lost, all you have left is despair or heartbreak. But when you've learned to place your trust on the Lord, when all is lost, when you're disappointed, what you have left is hope. Let's go this week and be anchored in hope. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for this opportunity to take a breath and hear from your word. I don't know what everyone is facing in this room. Maybe there's things they've shared with loved ones. Maybe there's things they've kept quiet. and you know what's going on. There are so many things we can't control that we try to, Lord. And wherever anyone is at in this room, if they're facing discouragement or despair or feeling disheartened, God, will you give them hope? Will you surround them with your peace? Will you remind them that you are good and that we could put our trust and our hope in you? And it's in the name of Jesus, who is King, I place my hope. Amen.